As I mentioned, I'd like to talk today about the verse that has to do with God's will being done, specifically about as it is in heaven, but we're going to talk about both parts of that phrase. So if we look at Matthew, the 6th chapter, and verses 1 through 13, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It's written, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty praises as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Sometimes people will call that last thing there in the latter verse of verse 9 and through the end of verse 13, the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer that he was teaching them, that things that they should think about including in prayers that they pray. So he says, pray then like this. So just like in the book of Acts, it says that there were tongues that looked like fire on their heads. It wasn't fire on their heads. They were tongues that looked like fire, not fire itself. And so we need to understand that that there's figures of speech here that are being talked about. And so when he says, then, pray then like this, it doesn't mean pray these words. It means consider these things that he's said and how important it is for them, for you to keep these in mind in the things that you do and when you pray to God. So as we look at this this phrase then, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, let's look at a couple of phases of this, you might say. So the first thing he says is that your will be done on earth. And so what can we do on this earth that God's will be done? Of course, we can pray according to his will. That's something that we've been commanded to do, is to pray. And so in 1 John, the 5th chapter, in verses 13 through 15, 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, it's written, "I write these things to you, brethren, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him." So we need to ask, but we need to act according to his will. And some people will teach you that, well, we need to ask for a lot of money, and we need to ask for a house, and we need to ask for, you know, sumptuous food and things like that. It says that we need to ask according to his will, and his will doesn't mention anything about that. How did Jesus live his life? He didn't drive around in a Cadillac. He didn't eat sumptuous food all the time. He didn't live in a big house. though we can see that there were people around, as we look through the New Testament, that did live in big houses, and people that had a tough time acknowledging God. So, for example, the man whose gate Lazarus died outside of, you know, he was in a big mansion there, but he wouldn't do anything to help the poor man Lazarus. That would be Lazarus the beggar, not Lazarus, Jesus' friend. So we have to pray according to God's will, to have His will be done on earth. And we need to live according to His will, as we've already pretty much mentioned in 2 Peter, the second chapter, in verses 4 through 10. It's written, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains, of gloomy darkness, to be kept until the judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day by after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority." God knows how to rescue the godly from trials. And we've talked about trials in class this morning. And we understand that indeed God does try the hearts of the righteous. So to prove them as being good and worthy of the grace that He's given to us, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. So we need to live according to His will. And then we understand that living according to His will is something that we need to do. And we can look that angels sinned. They didn't live according to His will, but sin is not allowed in heaven. In Revelation, the 21st chapter, and in verse 27, this is getting sort of toward the as it is in heaven type thing. Revelation 21:27 says, "But nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." So, angels were cast out of heaven for the sins that they have committed. We see that a couple of times throughout the Bible. And so, they were not living according to His will. And then in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, in verses 14 and 15, it simply talks about where the sinners are. And starting in verse 14, it's written, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." So we want to be those that have the right to the tree of life. It's much like is said in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, that for those that obey God, them He gave the right to become children of God. They obtained the right to become children of God, meaning that just because you're human doesn't mean you're a child of God in the sense that the New Testament talks about it. We have to obey the things that God has laid out for us to do. Blessed are those who wash their robes. And we realize that we talked about Second Peter, the 4th chapter, that down in verse 10, it says, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. We realize that here on this earth, so many ignore and despise God's authority. Indeed, it does. So if we want God's will to be done here on earth, we have to pray and we have to live according to His will. And we need to despise sin. And do we do that? As we should. There are a number of things that we could do as to be entertained, for example. And are we entertained by things like murder, scenes of murder, or violence, or hatred, or fornication and adultery, filthy language, or those staggering drunks and addicts? They're meant, of course, many times to be shown as humorous on the television or in movies, but in fact, they are not. And if we're entertained by things like this, then indeed that can lead us to sin. Viewing such things can lead one to be tempted to sin. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, in verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and 1 through 5. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. If we are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, we run ourselves into the pit, as it were. We're allowing the blind to lead we blind into the pit itself. We shouldn't think about entertaining ourselves with things that are vulgar, that show fornication and adultery as something that's just, that means nothing, that are filled with filthy language. I mean, most of us hear enough of that at work. We don't need to come to home and watch it on the TV, too. And we need to not think that it's funny to talk about people that are drunks or addicts and think that staggering around makes them hysterical. We should not allow ourselves to be tempted to sin by this. In 1 John, the second chapter, in verse 15, a verse we use frequently, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we're commanded not to love the world. This is not a, well, don't love the world if you feel like it. It's a commandment. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. It is not them that is going to take us to heaven. And like has been said many times, as a lover of the world, we're not going to see any U-Hauls attached to the hearse. We don't take it with us. Don't love the things of this world, but rather love the things of God. And then, of course, when we talk about being tempted to sin, in James 4th chapter, verse 17, it says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. So we know the right thing to do. If we fail to do it, then we're sinning by not doing that. And so there are sins that we can commit, and there are sins that we omit. So when we know to do the right thing and then we fail to do it, then that's a sin also. And so we need to consider that in our lives as to how we're living. So when we talk about God's will being done on earth, then here's a few sort of negative sort of examples of whether we really despise sin as we ought to. And then, of course, when we talk about, that's right. That's why it looks strange to me. I did have one more point here. So what happens is that we become accustomed to these things. We become thereby immune to these things. It's like they say that that you become seared such that you can't see the sin that's in the things that you're looking at or listening to. We don't want to become accustomed to those things or immune to those things. But also we need to think about the fact that the phrase says, your will be done in heaven. Matthew 6:10 says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. In heaven, sin is despised. We had a bit of discussion just now about the fact that perhaps here on this earth, many people do not despise sin. And we certainly don't want to be caught up in that. In heaven, sin is despised. In Psalms of 119th chapter in verse 104, Psalms 119, 104, through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So God speaking says that he hates every false way. And of course, God is in heaven. And so heaven is despised by heaven is despised. Sin is despised by those in heaven. In other words, at this time, it's God and the angels and Jesus in heaven. God says that he hates every false way. And also in heaven, we can look at James, the 4th chapter, and 7 through 10 as an admonition to us to live according to the way that God would want us. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So we look at the fact that we're supposed to cleanse our hands. That notice that it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So God sees the things that we do as righteous people. And if we cleanse our hands from sins and we turn away from sins, then God will exalt us by allowing us to heaven when this life is over. And of course, in 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verses 3 and 4, a verse that we use frequently again, Paul writing to Timothy says, this is good and is pleasing in the sight of the God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So God desires everybody to be saved. But he's already shown us that in Psalms 119, he hates every false way. In James, the 4th chapter, he says that we need to cleanse our hands because we're sinners. And so, though God desires for all people to be saved, we understand that many people will turn away from God. They have the opportunity to cleanse their hands, but they don't. They have the opportunity to turn from false ways, but they don't. God desires all people to be saved, however. And we have to come to a knowledge of the truth. We have to be obedient to his will. If sin is despised in heaven, we also then here on this earth need to come to a knowledge of the truth. We need to be obedient to the will that God has given to us. And in heaven, God's authority also is seen and respected. So, whereas in heaven sin is despised, in heaven God's authority also is seen, and it's also respected. In Revelation, the 21st chapter, verses 22 and 23, Revelation, the 21st chapter, verses 22 and 23, it's written, and I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. God gives light. It's the glory of God that gives light in heaven. And we see indeed that God is the one that gives that light. So there's no temple in the city. It's Lord God and the Almighty and the Lamb. It has no need of the sun or the moon, but he gives the light as is seen in heaven. And also in Revelation, the 4th chapter, verses 9 through 11. Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. It's written, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. In heaven, those 24 elders, the creatures also, tell God that he's worthy, that he is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And why is that? Because he created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created. So in heaven, when we talk about God's will being done, we understand that in heaven, sin is despised. We understand in heaven, God's authority is seen. God's authority is respected. We also see in heaven that everyone is valued, everyone that is in heaven. And so when it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then indeed we understand that people will be valued in heaven. And so we need to understand that here on this earth, we also need to value the people that are around us. And so when we look at Matthew, the 18th chapter and verse 10, Matthew 18:10 says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. So we see the word despise again. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. And so the angels that are in heaven see God's face. And he talks about their angels in heaven. So we see that the angels in heaven value people here on this earth. In heaven, people are valued. And in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 28 through 30, talking about acknowledging God. Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 28 through 33, is written, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus here says to his disciples that he'll acknowledge before God in heaven these people who acknowledge Jesus. And so it's important for us to acknowledge the fact that Jesus is who he is. He's God. He was God here on this earth. He is God in heaven now. And there is God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. So people, once again, are valued by those that are in heaven, by Jesus and by God. Even those people that are here on this earth who are doing God's will. And then in Revelation, the 4th chapter in verses 8 through 11, Revelation, the 4th chapter in verses 8 through 11, we talk about being valued. It says, starting in verse 8, it's written, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him. Of course, we read this already, this last part. And worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord, and our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for ye created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So we see there, though, in verse 8, says, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God is valued in heaven, obviously. And that's important for us to understand, too. God's in heaven, and he's valued by the other things that are there in heaven. And in other words, these living creatures with six wings, etc. But holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, they say. In Revelation, the 22nd chapter, in verses 1 through 5, Revelation, the 22nd chapter, in verses 1 through 5, as God begins to sum up the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 22, verse 1, it is written, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp of light or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So as we talk about people in heaven being valued, or everyone in heaven being valued, we understand that the servants of God worship him, and they will reign forever. Now, when we talk in Revelation, the 22nd chapter here, now we're talking about when people have been taken to heaven. So we understand that his servants will worship him. They'll reign forever and ever in heaven. And those are the servants that follow God's will, as we've mentioned before. In heaven, everyone values the lost soul. So when it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so then we understand that in heaven, there are there's value for those souls that are here on this earth. And so in Luke, the 15th chapter in verses 3 through 7, it's written, so he told them this parable, this is Jesus talking. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. And so those that are in heaven right now rejoice, he says, when one sinner repents. And hopefully that's us, that we repent of our sins if we commit them, when we commit them, so that there will continue to be joy in heaven over the fact that we're repenting of any sins that we may have committed, and that others who are walking as sinners turn their lives away from sin and turn to God. But when we think about it, if God's will is to be done in heaven, and in heaven everyone values the lost soul, then we need to think about here on earth, do we make sacrifices to win those that are sinners, though? Do we take the time to teach them? Do we go out of our way to preserve them? And so there are things that we need to do here on this earth so that heaven can rejoice at the sinner who repents. And so we need to go out and make sacrifices to win them, whatever it is that we need to do to win sinners over by preaching the gospel to them. We need to take the time to teach them. And God gives us opportunities every day. We just need to identify them and actually do something about them. And then we need to go out of our way to preserve those that are repenting from their sins, to continue to do so and live their lives in accordance with God's will. We need to go out of our way to do these things. Do we do this? And we need to ask ourselves that question. And remember that as we say in the invitation that we use very frequently in James, the first chapter and verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So the word has to be within us. It can't be just a surface thing that we take on. And so think of the parable of the sower and the four different soils that he talked about there. And the fact that it wasn't until we got to the fourth one that we can say that that word was implanted. In the other instances, we see indeed that his word was just cast off because it was not implanted. So everyone values the lost soul. The inhabitants of heaven, both now and later, will appreciate the value of obeying the gospel. So that's kind of a curious phrase, you might say, but that the fact of the matter is that those that are in heaven now appreciate the value of a lost soul who comes back to God. And then after the judgment and people are in heaven, which is not the case now, then we will appreciate the value of having obeyed the gospel, because only those who obey the gospel will be those that are in heaven. And so that's where the appreciation comes in, the value of obeying the gospel. In heaven, everyone values the lost soul. So we need to ask, though, how much obeying the gospel, how much is obeying the gospel valued here on this earth? Of course, we realize that some say it doesn't matter. The gospel doesn't matter to me. But Romans, the first chapter, in verses 18 through 23, Romans, the first chapter, in verses 18 through 23 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." They are without excuse. So when people say, it doesn't matter, I don't need to obey the gospel, God says, you're without excuse. Some make up their own gospel, which they think is just as good. We can see a number of religions, a number of people who do this, people that have been turned aside from truth to error. But in Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 through 7, Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 and 7, Paul, writing to our brethren in Galatia, says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." And we see that just rampant these days. Of course, it's been rampant throughout the time that people have been here on this earth, deciding that they want to do the truth that they perceive, that they make it up as they go along, as it were. So, how much is obeying the gospel valued here on earth? Some say it doesn't matter. Some make up their own gospel. Others preach what people want them to hear, because it's easier, it's better for them, as far as they're concerned. And so if we go to Isaiah, the 30th chapter, and verses 9 and 10, Isaiah, the 30th chapter, and verses 9 and 10, Isaiah writes there, "For they are rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions.'" That happens today too. We see so many people that take people off in cults and other things like that. And they speak to them smooth things. They prophesy illusions. And indeed, those people are false teachers. And many of them have on this earth received their reward. And many of them have died on this earth and have received their reward because of that. Speak unto us smooth things. People that want to hear because it's easier. And in Jeremiah also, the 5th chapter, verses 30 and 31, essentially the same thing. Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, verses 30 and 31, it's written, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. My people love to have it so, but what will you do when the end comes?" So we have admonitions here, both in Isaiah and Jeremiah, to indicate to us that we shouldn't be preaching things because this is what people want to hear, that it's easier for them. We need to be preaching the gospel. That's what makes a difference. So how much is obeying the gospel valued on earth? Indeed, in these ways. But some also put it off, obeying the gospel. But we need to understand that it's not something that should be put off. If we look at Acts, the 8th chapter, and verses 36 through 39, Acts the 8th chapter in verses 36 through 39. Philip has been preaching to this man from Ethiopia who's going back home in his chariot. Starting in verse 36, it's written, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing." We see in the context above this that it says that Philip preached unto him Jesus. That's all it says about it. Preached unto him Jesus. And now all of a sudden they come to water and this man from Ethiopia says, "Look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And so we know that baptism is included in the message that one preaches when one preaches the gospel. What prevents me from being baptized? But notice that he's only been talking to Philip for a little time, and he realizes that he needs to do this, and he needs to do it now. He's on his way back home. He needs to be baptized before he goes one foot further. He understands this and does it right away. So we can't put off obeying the gospel here on this earth. Some people let obstacles, of course, stand in their way. I think we've alluded to this already. In John, the 12th chapter, verses 42 and 43, it says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." We shouldn't let obstacles stand in our way. Indeed, we see that these people did. And then we understand that some people then also, they readily listen to discouragement to turn them away from obeying. And it turns them away from obeying many times. And once again, we could go back to the parable of the sower and see some of the other soils other than the good one and realize that that talks about discouragement also. But in Acts, the 13th chapter, verses 6 through 12, Paul and Barnabas are going through the island of Cyprus. And so in Acts 13, starting in verse 6, it's written, "And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time.' Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Notice that Elymas the magician opposed Paul and Barnabas in preaching to the proconsul, who had asked to see them and asked to listen to what they had to say. He opposed them, it says, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith at the end of verse 8. So notice in verse 12, when he saw the miracle and when he listened to the words that Paul and Barnabas had to say to him, it says the proconsul believed when he saw what occurred, for he was astonished then at the teaching of the Lord. So just turning Elymas' eyes blind was not the teaching of the Lord necessarily, but rather that which Paul and Barnabas had already spoken to him. And then they proved what they had spoken by the judgment that they cast upon Elymas, the sorcerer. So when we ask about how much is obeying the gospel valued here on this earth, we understand that there's a number of reasons that people don't believe it, that some put it off. They let things get in their way, and they listen to discouraging words and run away, as it were. But We need to ask ourselves then, are our lives here on earth as it is in heaven? That's indeed the way they're supposed to be. Our lives on this earth are supposed to be as it is in heaven. That's how much value it is for us to live our lives here on this earth. How important it is for us. And so when we talk about obeying the gospel on earth, we understand that obeying the gospel is something that we need to do. And in order to become a Christian, we need to follow the things that the gospel has said to us regarding how one becomes a Christian. There are a number of things that are said in the New Testament about how one becomes acceptable to God through the things that they accomplish according to what God has said. So, for example, in James 1st chapter and verse 21, we see it written, "Therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Of course, we've already talked about that verse once already, but we understand that hearing the word of God is something that we need to do. In order to become a Christian, we have to hear it. We have to understand it, and we have to put it within us. It has to be implanted, not just pushed off the surface like in the parable of the soils. We also need to believe the gospel message, and we need to believe it about what it says about Jesus Christ. In 1 John the 3rd chapter, verses 23 and 24, it says, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." So we need to believe the gospel message about Jesus Christ, and that we need to believe in the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, and how important that is for us. As Christians, we need to continually hear the word also, and we need to believe the gospel message. So many people who call themselves Christians do not believe the gospel message, it appears, and that's unfortunate. In obeying the gospel, we need to repent of the sins that we've committed. I think we've discussed this already. Also, in Acts the 3rd chapter and verse 19, it says, "Repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out." Repenting, of course, is a turning. That's indeed what we need to be doing in order to become Christians, in order to remain faithful as Christians. We need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, it's written, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So confession is something that we need to do. We need to do it with our mouth as we seek to become a child of God and become a Christian. But we need to do it in our lives every day also, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible also tells us that we need to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins. In Acts the 2nd chapter and verse 38, it says, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That is a pretty simple phrase, but it's amazing how many people twist it and pervert it and say, no, it doesn't mean what it says. Well, all we did is read the words. And so we need to be immersed in water to obey the gospel. Once we've done all those things, we need to remain faithful in the lives that we live. We need to live as Christians ought to live, and we need to be faithful to God at all times. That's something that just as Christians we need to want to do, certainly. And in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verses 1 and 2, it's written, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Some people feel that once they hear the word and do whatever somebody says that they need to do to obey that they're good to go. But it says here that you may believe in vain. And so you need to make sure that what you do is the truth and that you've done that according to the Word of God. And so we take this time as the opportunity, an opportunity to anyone, follow that which the Lord God has given us as to what we need to do to obey the gospel. And we need to do that, and we need to remain faithful also. So if we can help you to become a Christian, or if we can help you to remain faithful as a Christian, please let it be known while we stand and sing this song.